The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We've probably all seen and read the bumper stickers, "Praise the Lord." But what does a phrase mean? Does it mean anything to us as a church, as part of the body of Jesus Christ? Do we know what "praise the Lord" means? And then maybe more importantly, we need to ask, do we know how to do it? Because in part one of "Praise the Lord" sermon, we established that, yes, it is something that we, as a church of God, as the people of God, certainly are to be doing, and that is praising the Lord. But do we know how to do it? Do we really understand what it is? And so today I'd like for us to, as we begin part two, looking into this subject and see maybe where we can get a better, fuller insight of this phrase, and then perhaps maybe even learn more about how we are to praise God. There would be obviously several different ways in which we could accomplish this particular task in going about a sermon like this, but I'd like for us to start by looking again into the book of Psalms. Again, just like we did last week, I'll clue you in. Some of the verses today will be out of the book of Psalms. Way the majority of them will be, again, in the book of Psalms. And what we're going to see, what we're going to look into, we're going to see three distinct areas of praise or of praising the Lord. And I'm going to divide them out into a 1, 2, 3, and then we'll look into each one of these. The first one that we want to see is the origins of praise. The second one is that of reasons of praise. And the third area that we're looking to is what I'm calling the means of praise. So let's take a look at the first area, origins of praise. And by this, what I am meaning is who and where. The origins are who and where. The book of Psalms describes where the praise of God is to be found in terms of who is to be offering it, as well as where this praise is to be taking place. And so we're going to look at some different groups of individuals that are to be praising the Lord, that are to be praising God. And it would probably be absolutely no surprise or shock to anyone that the praise of God should largely come from Israel, the people of God. Probably doesn't surprise any of us. There are several groups within the Israelite community that are exhorted to praise God. So let's take a real quick look at each one of the groups. It's not about the groups. It's about that they are shown and that there are different groups. And wherever you would fall in the nation of Israel in any of these groups, you see where you are exhorted and commanded, if you want to use the word, that you are to be praising God. And of course, the first group would be the servants of the Lord, the servants of God. That would be the place to start, because this was a very specialized group of people that were made up of those who were blessed to be able to serve God in the temple. Of course, this would include the priests and the Levites, and we would understand that it would that those people would be there. And so let's see a couple of the verses. Some of these verses that I give today are paraphrases. I'll tell you where they are. Most of the verses we'll be reading again out of the King James Version, but some of them be paraphrases, and that's okay. The first one to see under this particular group of the servants of the Lord is in Psalm 134, verse 1. "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord." So obviously, those who are blessed to be able to serve in the temple of God, they were to be offering up praise to God. A second scripture we want to see is in Psalm 135, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Praise him, O servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God." And again, I think it should be obvious that those who enjoyed the greatest access to God should respond in thankful praise to God. They should be thankful. This is the kind of praise that they are encouraged, that they are exhorted, that they are to be offering up to God, is praises of thanksgiving And again, like I mentioned, this group includes the priests and the Levites. The second group, many places in the book of Psalms is simply referred to as thy people or your people. All Israelites were also exhorted to give God praise. All Israelites, whether they be the priests, whether they be the Levites, or any of the tribes of Israel, all of the Israelites were to praise God. Sometimes, as I just said, they are referred to as thy people, and sometimes as in other ways. But let's go to Psalm 79 in verse 13. Psalm 79 in verse 13. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture will give thanks to you forever. We're to be giving thanks. And obviously, we understand when we're talking about giving thanks to God, that's offering up praise. I hope we see that and we understand that. I think we covered that in part one more so than what we'll cover today. We're just making the statements here today. Okay, so the third group, and there are other scriptures. I'm just reading one or two just to show you the groups. The third group that I want to show is the whole nation. Now, you may say, well, isn't this the same thing? Didn't we just cover that in point two? No, because point two was as an individual. In other words, I, as an Israelite back then, I, as an Israelite, am to praise God. We, as the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, we are to praise Israel. This is point two. It says, as the whole nation. There are other scriptures where they are dressed in a more formal or collective sense as a nation, as opposed to being just the people of God, but as the nation of God. Let's go to Psalm 147 and verse 12. 147 and verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. And I've told you before, and you know where I'm going here. Jerusalem here is referring to the city, but it is also referring to the nation of Israel. And it, by extension, it is also referring to the church of God today. So is the word Zion. And this is where I'm getting it from the point of view as the whole nation is referred to here as Zion, but it is also, it is a reference to the New Testament Church of God. Let's see another one, and this is in Psalm 135, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 135, verse 19, we begin, O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere, or you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. You who are the God-fearers, you who have fear of the Lord, are to bless God, are to praise the Lord. This reference to that I refer to those who revere, those who fear God, to me it's implying that the praise was expected by a group of people within this statement. And one is those who are the spiritual, and obviously all of Israel who offered praise were to be people who feared God. Now, who does that include? It's supposed to include all of Israel. This reference to those who are the God-fearers, in other words, those who fear God, implies that praise was expected of a couple of different areas, even within those in that way. One, it would be those who are spiritual, those who are the devout, those who are serious about doing this. And the Israelite who offered praise was to be one who feared God. Now, by association, who would that be? All of them. All of them. And a second one would be the godly. Now, what I mean by the godly, it would be those who were faithfully devoted. And then a third group, the righteous. Those who are faithfully devoted, more specifically, we see in various scriptures, it would be those who are devoted to God's service. And so again, we see the whole nation, by the breaking it down in different points, are all to do so. So let's go to the fourth group, Gentiles. Did you ever think about it that the Gentiles, now this is all Old Testament. This is all Old Testament. This is all out of the book of Psalms. Have you ever thought about it? We look and we say, well, of course, Israel and all the groups and all the facets were to praise God. But did you ever think about that the Gentiles are also commanded and exhorted to praise God in the Psalms as well? They are. Giving of praise to Israel's God was not restricted to the Israelites. The Gentiles were also to give praise to God. They were basically for two reasons. The first reason of why the Gentiles were to praise God was because of God's dealings with his chosen people. You go, wait a minute, how does this impact me? You're a Gentile, and when you see here point number two, you'll see more clearly as to why. The second area of how the Gentiles were to give praise was because of God's dealings with other nations through God's chosen people, Israel. The other nations were to see that God is dealing with them and blessing them because of how they deal with Israel. And as a result, these people were commanded, as it were, to praise God. Let me show you a couple of verses. One is in Psalm 67 and verse 3. Psalm 67 and verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. And that word peoples there would be better nations, meaning Gentiles, as we would put it under this category. We're talking about the other peoples. It's not referring to Israel here. Israel is supposed to, but in the context, the Hebrew there would mean the Gentiles. So let the Gentiles, it doesn't mean that, the Hebrew word doesn't mean that, but we can certainly read it there for the clarity, and that's just what I'm doing here. Let the Gentiles praise you, O God. Let the Gentiles praise you. And verse 5 says this exact same thing. Another place is in chapter 66 and verse 8. Bless our God, O peoples, or you people, or the other people, because this would be like Israel speaking, bless our God, bless Israel's God, O Gentiles, and sound his praise abroad. That's an interesting point, because in Scripture, the Gentiles, who are not even believers, were to tell about the awesome God that Israel had because of how they were being blessed because of their fair dealings with Israel. Let's move on. The fifth group is all the earth. All the earth. It includes all earthly inhabitants. Psalm 66, we're there, let's stay there. Verse 1 and 2, shout joyfully to God, all the earth, sing the glory of his name. In Psalm 96, verse 1, the second part, Psalm 96 and verse 1, the second part, sing to the Lord, all the earth. There are other verses. There are others. I'm just giving you a random selection of verses. The sixth group are the pagan rulers. Specifically, the pagan rulers. Even pagan rulers are to praise God because of the testimony of God's people. Psalm 138 in verse 4. Psalm 138 in verse 4. All the kings of the earth will praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. The people of God are to speak the words about the awesome God that they worship, all that God is, who he is, and all that that pertains to, all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God is yet to do. And as a result of that, all the kings, all the pagan rulers, that's why I use the phrase, all the kings of the earth will praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Now, we need to understand through these exhortations to praise God are not only for groups, but obviously that would also include individuals as well. So the implication is that anyone who read or anyone who sang the Psalms were both eligible and obligated to praise God. Anyone. And they were personally to give praise to God. The Psalms was not only personal, but intimate. It was to be involving the one who is worshiping God, but it would include the whole self, the whole person, me totally. It's that kind of thing. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Psalm 146 in verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. We could simply use the word all of me. My whole self, my whole being, everything about me is to praise God. Psalm 103, Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 22, 1 and 2, and then verse 22, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Praise in, and brethren, please understand that praise in this way, doing it in this way, involve the whole person, worshiper, totally. This is the who and where. This is what we're looking at, the who and where. Another point about this origin or the who and where of praise in the Psalms is that it is not limited to mankind only. By using different figures of speech, and the book of Psalms uses all kinds of figures of speech, other creatures of God's handiwork are also exhorted to praise their Creator. Psalm 103, verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of His. And this word could be referring to angels. Probably is, if you put together verses 20 and 21 in connection with it, it probably is, or it certainly could be referring to the angelic realm, that because the term all his works is used in a general way for mankind, but here it also could be referring to the angelic host. Psalm 145, I know I'm giving a lot of scriptures, but we're hitting them, and to make the point as we get further into it, we'll have less of these rapid like this, but it'll get the point across here. Psalm 145 and verse 10, first part of the verse, all your works shall praise you, O Lord. That is referring to not just mankind, but anything in the creation of God. Other figures are also used, which includes the inhabitants of the created universe. Psalm 89, verse 5, all the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Psalm 69 and verse 34, 69:34, it says, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. So I think it's pretty obvious that it's not referring to just Israel. It's not referring to, in Israel, just the priests and the Levites. It's not referring to just the righteous Israelites. It's referring to all Israel, and it's referring to all of humanity in some way is to be praising God. Now we see that it's not only limited to that, but it's also heaven and earth is to be praising, and everything that is in the sea is to be praising God. I want us to go to Psalm 148. We're not going to read this, but you can read it on your own, and I'll just kind of break it down. In Psalm 148, it contains a listing of 28 of God's creative powers that are commanded to give him praise. Verses 1 through 4, the inhabitants of heavens, the angels, the sun, the moon, and the stars are to praise God. And they are commanded to praise God. Verses 1 through 4 says that, and that is because he commanded and they were created. Verse 5, that's what it says. Verses 7 through 12, the praises from the earth, beginning with sea creatures and moving upward through inanimate objects, elements and mountains. Then on to living things, plants, and animals. And then concluding with God's highest creation, all of mankind. 28 different things are actually listed in these 14 verses. It's an awesome chapter. You know, read it because it's a whole chapter, and we see it's very clearly that the reason for this praise is because of God's nature. Verse 13, who He is. Because of who He is and the way He does things and His deeds for His people, His godly ones, is what it says, verse 14. Those that are near to Him. And He makes it very plain in this that is everything is to be included in this. The sun, the moon, the stars, everything is to be included in this that is near to Him, verse 14. Also, He also exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise you, the Lord. He concludes that in that sense, all of mankind is to be doing that. Hold your place here in Psalm. We'll come right back. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Here in Psalm 148 and verse 14 that I just read, it says, He also exalts the horn of His people. It means His restored people. It's what that is referring to. So I think it's pretty obvious that we can see that these, in Psalm 148, His creative powers there, especially He is referring to His restoration of the nation of Israel, because we assume, and I say assume because the Psalms aren't dated. I mean, you know, you read Psalm 20 and it doesn't tell when it was written. It doesn't tell a lot of different things, but it doesn't say it. But we make the assumption for some obvious reasons I'm not going to go into that it was a Psalm that is from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so the psalmist here in 148, and I'm going to go right to Revelation 5 in just a moment, but I want to make these statements first as sort of a background. The psalmist here, and it's not David, obviously, it's somebody else, one of the later ones, but he is resorting to personification of making it almost like human characteristic of things, how they are to praise God. Now, how is the sun going to praise God? So he makes it a personification, like it's a human, and that's what I'm talking about. And because of God's glory, and because He has lifted up a horn, the restored people of God is worthy to be praised from everyone and at all times. Go to Revelation chapter 5. We see a very similar example here in verse 13. Revelation 5 and verse 13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessed and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So let's go back to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms concludes with a comprehensive exhortation. Psalm 150 in the last verse, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The Hebrew word that is used here literally means every breathing thing. Every breathing thing. In this Psalm 150 I'm referring to, the implication is for all who are alive and therefore capable of rendering praise to God are to do so. And we read these verses and we go, yeah, we're to praise God. That's not what the implication is. If you have breath because you are alive, you are to be praising God. Everyone. Not, makes no difference who they are, where they are, whether they're Israelite or not Israelite, every person who breathes is to be praising God. That's the implication. This end of Psalm here, this concluding command, is particularly interesting in light of so many different references in the book of Psalms and that of the dead in the book of Psalms. There are various writers who wrote the book of Psalms, and we would simply refer to them as the psalmist if we don't know who wrote a particular one, but in this particular case, the psalmist. In several different passages in the Psalms, petitions God to sustain his life because he understands, the psalmist understands, that without God giving him his life, he's not going to be able to offer praise to God. Now, it's an interesting thing to think about. Everyone is appointed unto die. We understand that. But do we think about it that we are to be alive? One of the main reasons to be alive is to do what? To be praising God. Let's go to Psalm 6 and verse 4 and 5. Psalm 6, verse 4 and 5. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who shall give you thanks or who shall give you praise? And the answer is no one. Because we also have other scriptures, very plain tells us the dead know not anything. So they are dead and they can't praise God in the grave. No one can if we're dead. Therefore, it's only the alive who can do it. So one of the main reasons for us being alive is to praise God. Psalm 30 and verse 9. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Psalm 88 and verse 10. 88 verse 10. Will you show wonders to the dead? In other words, what are you going to show the dead? They're dead. It doesn't make a difference what you show to the dead. They're dead. There's no thought. There's no life in them. And this is what is. Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah, think about it. Now, the answer is, yes, the dead will rise and praise you, but that's not what the implication from the scripture is. It's, no, it's those who are alive who are going to rise up. We're going to wake up. We're going to stand up. We're going to praise God. The dead can't do it. He is not referring to here a resurrection from the dead. Yes or no, that's not the topic. Is the resurrection of the dead covered in the book of Psalms? Absolutely. So that's not what he's referring to. I believe that it's very obvious that we can see the living are to praise God. These passages are meant to move God to deliver the psalmist from premature death. Don't let me die too soon. Because if I'm dead, I can't praise you. That's kind of the gist of it. If I'm in the grave, I can't praise you. Let me live. Let me live my full life so I can praise you. Praise in the Old Testament context was possible only in this life. It is not necessarily saying that it won't be done after the resurrection. It is not necessarily addressing a resurrection, yes or no, from the Hebrew words. It is talking about that it is possible only in this life. And not merely is it possible only in this life, but it is expected in this life. Because we have breath, it is expected that we praise God. Now, in describing the origins of praise, the psalmist is also indicating not only who is to offer the praise, but also where it is to be offered. Often the location of praise is specified in the psalm itself. The temple area is an obvious setting where praise is to take place. Let's go to Psalm 100 and verse 4. 100 and verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. This word bless here. Be thankful unto him and bless his name could just as easily have been translated praise. And praise his name. You can also see the same gist, the same sense of in Psalm 134 in verse 2. We also see many times it is called an organized assembly or congregation. That is also within the book of Psalms. Psalms 22 and verse 22, the second part. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise him. What's our term for that? Church. Where we come together to worship. Or where we come together to praise the Lord. Psalm 22 and verse 12, the second part. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. Psalm 35 and verse 18, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you. Okay, so let's go to the next area, and that's the reason. I told you it's three different areas that we're going to see. The first one was that of the origin, the who and where. In other words, the obvious place that we see from the where is within the congregation. It's within the body of Jesus Christ. Today, that's what we would see. The next area is that of the reason. God, the one who delivers, is by far the most frequent reason for thanksgiving or blessings or praise being referred to in the word of praise. It is God who is, because he's the one who delivers. He's the one who does all these wonderful things for us. In this deliverance by God, it happens to us by being part of the nation and also by being an individual. You can see Psalm 18. I'm not going to go there. You can see the Psalm 18, verse 46 and 47, and Psalm 34, verses 3 and 4. But an important point that I do want to take notice of is that the majority of the Psalms offered to God for his deliverance was done so, when do you think they were done? In advance. Before the deliverance took place. Praise was offered to God for the deliverance in advance of the deliverance. Way the majority of the times, that's the case in the book of Psalms. God was praised for his salvation that he was going to do, that he was going to accomplish. This psalm in expectation, another way you could put that, was given during the midst of trials, either as a confident knowing that God was going to do it, that God was going to intervene, or as a petition for the intervention. This praise in advance occurred both within the nation and with the individual. And we have several examples to see it. Let me just give you a couple of places you can read on your own. Psalm 79, verses 12 and 13, and Psalm 57, verses 6 and 7. There were also what is known as the vow of praise. This is where the petitioner promised to publicly praise and thank God for the requested deliverance. In other words, I offer my vow of praise. In other words, I'm giving my word. You can take this and you can rely on this, that I'm going to publicly acknowledge and praise you when this has taken place. Once this has happened, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm telling you I'm going to do this publicly. There were several examples in the Psalms of this kind. Let's go to Psalm 35, verse 17. Psalm 35 and verse 17, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throng or much people. It's a vow. It's a vow. It's a promise. It's his giving of his word that you can count on it. I'm going to do this. Deliver me from this, and I'm going to praise in a great congregation. I'm going to tell everybody how awesome you did and what you did here. And obviously, it's before it ever took place. The deliverance hadn't happened yet because he's still in the midst of it when he's offering these things. Psalm 42 and verse 7, Psalm 66, 13 through 17, just some of the examples. Brethren, please understand that this promising to praise God publicly was not only meant to manipulate God, and obviously it was a manipulation. I mean, you know what, I don't mean that word in a bad way. It could be counted as a good thing because there are times that we manipulate people with good things in mind. But it was to not only meant to just manipulate God into answering the petition, but it was also involved in a great deal of faith on the part of the believer. Because he stated these things, when you see it in the Hebrew and you see it in the book of Psalms, it was done with an attitude of, I know that this is going to happen. So this is what I'm going to do. It's a knowing, and we would count that as a real heartfelt faith on the part of the person. I'll use the word again, it was a petition to enter into a relationship with God. Now, how many times here recently have you heard me talking about building a relationship with God? This is what praise is all about. It's the center of it if you think about it in one way. And this is what is meant by this. It was a petition to enter into a relationship with God. Please understand, praising God in this manner does put forward, does further one's relationship with God. Praise is a specialized form of communication that focuses the spotlight upon God's worthiness, how trustworthy God is, how awesome God is. He can be counted on in all situations. This praise in advance honors God's word. It honors God's worthiness. It honors God's trustworthiness based upon his proven nature. This is who he is. This is who God is. This is what God does. And so we, in advance, we praise God for something that hasn't happened yet, but we know he's going to because this is who God is. It also places God and the worshiper in a position to further God's reputation. Let's go on. The third area, or means. In other words, the how. The book of Psalms is also the place to see the how to praise God. Praise is often expressed in the book of Psalms in an obvious musical context. It's either in singing or with musical instruments. Psalm 69, verse 30, and Psalm 28, verse 7, just a couple of examples. It could take place by express dancing. Psalm 149 in verse 4 or Psalm 150 in verse 4. Praise the Lord in the dance. What we learn from these examples is that praising God is an occasion for great rejoicing. Praising God could also take place with what might be called as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, let me show you this. Let's read a couple of places so you get the point of what I'm talking about. The first one, let's go to Psalm 107 and verse 22. Psalm 107 and verse 22. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Psalm 116 and verse 17. 116 verse 17. To you I will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Using the Hebrew terminology there, it can mean thanksgiving as a form of praise with or without any accompanying animal sacrifice. It could be with animal sacrifice or without animal sacrifice. In fact, it's pretty obvious from Psalm 69 that God prefers this type of thanksgiving above that of the animal sacrifice or the doing it by rote. Let's go to Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with singing and will magnify him with thanksgiving, and it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. God is more pleased with that kind, even though sometimes you may get in trouble in certain places because of doing that. There are also scriptures showing the intensity of giving praise with phrases like, with my whole heart. We also see the frequency of praise by using phrases like every day or all day long, or as David said in Psalm 119 and verse 164, seven times a day I praise you. Now, we also would need to understand, if you're reading these verses and you go, well, I want to do this, so I'm praising God on every day, seven times a day, that's great. I'm not trying to burst your bubble or anything, but the Hebrew does not literally mean seven times a day. What it means is ever and ever again. What it's talking about, it is looking for every possible opportunity to praise God. The number seven is a complete number. In other words, you do it every time you can. It's not a keeping track of. It's not a, well, I got to do it the three times that I eat and a morning prayer and an evening prayer and this time and that time. And, you know, if you do that, that's fine. It's not wrong. I'm just saying this means ever and ever again is literally what the Hebrew phrase means. And so you do it every time that something comes up. Look for opportunities to praise God and to bless God. I want to see an interesting point that's made over here in Psalm 113 in verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. This verse is not only reminding us to continually have an attitude of looking for praising God, but it is also a suggestion in a subtle way or a subtle reason for doing so. He made the sun in the first place. So it's a subtle way of telling us that we are to be doing that. Now, do you ever go out in the morning and you go, oh, this is a beautiful day. Look at the sun and it's so gorgeous. Do you praise God? If you don't, start. And when you see the sun going down in the evening, do you praise God? If you don't, start. When you see that big, beautiful moon up there, do you praise God? If you don't, start. Look for opportunities. He created it. He made it. And we can rejoice in God in that. It's a wonderful thing to think about it, that God made all of these things. He's the one who gave us our movement, our life, our breath. And so we need to praise God. Look for times and places. There's also the phrase, I will praise God as long as I live. And in a better sense for our meaning today, it would mean in my lifetime or while I have my being, meaning in my continuation. As I continue to live day by day, I will bless God. I will bless God. I will praise God. Psalm 104, verse 33, and Psalm 146, verse 2, couple of passages. I want us to look away now and move away from the Old Testament, and I'd like to see some things about this subject from the New Testament. What we learn is the New Testament teaching of praise is a continuation of, and in one way, in the same respect, in the same way, a fulfillment of the teaching of praise that is revealed in the book of Psalms. There are 10 major terms for praise of God, or as we started off, praise the Lord, in the New Testament. 10 major terms for praise God or praise the Lord. Nearly all of them correspond to a specific Hebrew word that is found in the book of Psalms. The verb forms of these words occur 131 times in reference to praising God. Now, unless you've really into biblical scholarship and looking into all of these things, it probably doesn't mean very much. But in a biblical scholarship point of view, that's huge. When you find one thing that is 131 times in just the New Testament that's talking about this, it's a lot. That's the point that I'm making. That's a great point. That's a lot of things. So with that in mind, I'd like to take a look at the means of New Testament praise. As it is in the book of Psalms, the praise of God in the New Testament sometimes occurs in a musical setting. That's an obvious thing. Paul states in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, you're familiar with this, Ephesians 5 verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So, we are to be doing that, and we are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual, and we do that. We have a formality of where we actually do this as part of our organized service that we do this. But it's not limited to what we would call church service or worship service. You can do this at any time. You can do this at any time. There is no doubt the Old Testament Israelites praise God by assembling together and speaking and singing hymns to and about God. That's an obvious thing. We can see that. But there is a New Testament difference. The New Testament difference is our praise to God is assisted by the Holy Spirit within us. Not only does God move us to praise Him by music, but God also gives gifts that were to be another means that we would use to promote praise among His people. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were. This is an alternate translation, and I understand, so it's a little different, but I like this one. As it were, the utterances of God, whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So what we see here is that God is praised not only by our words, singing, but we also see from this verse and others that are like this, that He is also served and He is also praised by our service. That's what it says. Everything the church and everything that the bodies, meaning the members of the body, individuals, do should have as its aim and as its motive the praise of God. In everything that we do, as a congregation and as individuals, looking for ways to praise God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's another way of stating to praise God in all things. The praising of God is also to be a continual process, just as we have also seen in the book of Psalms. Ephesians 5, verse 20 says, we should be always giving thanks for all things. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18, it says, rejoice always, in everything give thanks or praise. In all things give praise to God. Then the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews exhorts us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, that we are to praise Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. continuously doing so. This is what we're told. This is not just an Old Testament thing, but this is obviously a New Testament teaching as well. So this sacrifice of praise is a departure from the Old Testament sacrificial system because we don't have one. Because Jesus Christ, all of those things were symbolic of him. He came, and now that he came and all of those things, we don't do those. We don't do those Old Testament animal sacrifices. Then a lot of those were connected to praising God. We don't do those. God now desires only one type of thanks offering. Paul calls it, this is in the last part of Hebrews 13 in verse 15, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's what he's wanting. God is also praised by our verbal expressions of sincere appreciation. And this moves beyond animal sacrifice. When we offer up a praise to God in a real sincere way of appreciation, that moves beyond, way beyond the animal sacrifices. That's what God looks at it. So what we see is this. Many of the principles of praise, as we see from the book of Psalms, are also something that is to affect us as being part of the body of Jesus Christ, as being true believers today. There are three differences. Having said that, there are still three differences. The first difference is this praise, in other words, New Testament praise, the true believer, the Christian, is offered through Jesus Christ in the absence of any physical sacrifice. The second one is this praise is prompted by the Holy Spirit within us. And the third one is the motives for this praise are largely based on what God has accomplished in the spiritual realm. Yes, we do it in the physical too, but mainly the difference is, I'm talking about the difference here. Of course we do it in the physical realm, just like they did, we do it too. But it is more so with us, or in a large way, the difference is it's in the spiritual realm. Brethren, please understand, praising God is not determined by, nor is it restricted to, a special praise language or vocabulary. In other words, you don't have to have the Hebrew words to be able to praise God. That's just what I'm talking about. You don't have any kind of particular vocabulary, even though the study of that kind of terminology, studying the Hebrew, is really eye-opening in a lot of ways. And I presented some of that last week. Very, very limited. Very, very limited. But it is very inspiring to go back and to do so, and I think it is very helpful. But it is not necessary to do it or to have that. There is a vast difference between saying the words, praise the Lord, and actually praising the Lord. That's what God wants. Praising the Lord, unless it is done with an attitude, with a heart of building a relationship with God, it's just words. Please do not think that simply using a biblical terminology, vocabulary, praise the Lord, in itself is the essence of praise. Is it wrong to use those words? Of course not. Is it because it's in the Bible we are to do it? It depends on where your heart is. Depends on where the heart is. God is magnified, please understand this, God is magnified when praise occurs. I gave you the phrase last week, and I said an example of when praise occurs is like what we do, I praise you, or that was a good job, you did good. Thus, those in those situations, praise is occurring. And this practice of praise can take place in many different forms. And it can be, and it can come about in many different ways. And we also need to make sure that when we do it, that it does take place. The form of and by itself is not the point. It's that it does occur, and it occurs with the right attitude. And I want to show you one more point, and that is, as we see from studying praise in the book of Psalms, praise was to be in a public forum. That's how the word is used. It meant it in that way. And I stated last week, I said, that's done publicly. And when you do something else on your own and you're praying and you're lifting up your hands and you're praising God in your bedroom, I said, that's not praise from the technical sense of this word in the Old Testament. And I had a couple of people say, but when I do that, that is. And so I don't understand your statement. And I went, you didn't hear the statement, is basically what I would say. Because I said, in the context of the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, that is what the word had to have been for it to take place, was in a public forum. It could not be done in solitude. Today, when we go before God in prayer to offer up praise for who He is, for what He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He will yet do, are we going before Him in solitude? You got to think about that. I think today, with God's Holy Spirit within us, we can go before God in our prayers and offer genuine, sincere praise to the God that we worship, and there are witnesses. Can we do it today in solitude, or are we doing it in solitude? Maybe is another way of doing it. And the answer is no, we're not. God's Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is in us. Praise can occur. Please also understand that we should also do the other things to praise Him too. And I mean the public openness of praising God should also occur. The true believer who sincerely and deeply appreciates who God is and all that God has accomplished in his life, in the true believer's life, or even yet going to accomplish in our lives, will delight and even be compelled to tell God, praise you. It will be part of who we are. It will be part of who we are. We will be a people who are praising God. So in this process, praise does occur and the believer grows and moves into a more intimate relationship with God as a result of that. I want to conclude by reading two verses. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. And the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed, and we are therefore to praise our Lord.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.